Well, this morning I invite your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and those of you who may have some remembrance of what I said last time may recall that I finished at verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3 I finished at, and this morning I want to read from verse 4 and to verse 8. God willing, I'm expected to come again next year, and I hope to finish from verse 9 to the end of the section next time I come. But this morning is from verse 4 to verse 8. Let me just read these words to you. For those of you who have not heard the previous parts, I'll explain in a minute where we are with this. You will miss nothing. But you, brethren, verse 4, it was page 796 in the Church Bible. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as an helmet, the hope of salvation. And God willing, next time we should go on to see, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. You can see, can't you, straight away, why I read Ephesians 4 and 5. Passage very strong and heavy on light and darkness and sleeping. This is exactly the point here. I believe Ephesians 4 and 5 is an expanded commentary, if you like, upon these verses. Now let me just try and fit this into where we've reached so far, because this is part of an argument. Paul doesn't just write a few isolated texts that you can stick on a wall, as it were. He deals with us as he knows he must, as those having minds, and he reasons with our minds, argues with us. You notice how many times the word for, and therefore, and but, and now, and all those sorts of words come into his writings. Indeed, will I come next time? For God did not appoint. The verse opens where we are this morning. But you. See, he's arguing, he's reasoning all the time. He's reasoning with our minds. The gospel mustn't stop there. But the entrance of God's word is through the mind. But once it's reached the mind, then it should descend to the heart, and then to the life and the experience. Romans 6:17, you obey from the heart that form of doctrine, the mind, which was delivered to you, or you were delivered to. Now, what is the argument here? Very, very briefly, I don't want to make one of those sermons where you repeat three quarters of the sermon as repeating last time, but just to get you into the picture, if you can't remember it. Paul was writing to this church because they had a particular problem. These believers had a real problem, and that was they were expecting the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a higher expectation, I believe, than we have. They had a more vibrant, virulent, powerful, exciting thought that Christ is coming. But sadly, of course, they've been waiting, and he had not yet come. And some of their believing friends, family, had, of course, in the nature of things, begun to die. And they were worried about it. And so Paul writes to these believers, and he explains what is going to happen to these believers who die. And he says, and he assures them, in the chapter 4, at the end there, he assures them that far from them being left behind in any future blessing that Christ will bring, they will, in fact, be in advance of us. We'll be catching them up. So don't you worry about them, he says. But having thought about these believers, chapter 5, and of course there were no original chapters in the Paul's writings, he goes straight on. In chapter 5 he opens up, and he remembers, of course, that not all the people who will read his writings are in this happy condition of being true believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not what it was to have comfort for the saints, the believers, those who have a real living trust in Christ. But his heart is so large and so warm for the unbelievers. He thinks, what of them? What can he say to them about this subject? And that's what we looked at last time. And it's the other side of the coin. There's the joy, the happiness, the expectation in Christ's coming. The dead shall rise and all the rest of it, and all the joy that shall come with that. But what will it be for the unbeliever? And as we saw last time, he can say nothing good, because there is nothing good. When Christ comes, that is the end of all the hopes and expectations of believers. Now, he's not one of these modern men who likes to water down the difficult stuff and play it away and try and find, you know, some easy way around it. He knows, like a good minister of the gospel, like any good physician would know if he's got any sense, that if it's bad news, he's got to tell the bad news in a loving, warm way, as kindly as he can. But he knows the best interest is served, and those who want to be helped, he wants to help them. He knows the best interest for them is that he can explain as fully and clearly and simply and warmly to them and draw the conclusion. And that's what we saw last week. Last time I came, we saw this point that he was making. There is no escape for these people. And he's warning the unbeliever of the danger that Christ is coming. Well, if Christ hasn't come yet, that's true, but then death is also on the road, and the next event after our death will be the coming of Christ. Now, that was where we reached last time. Verses 4 to 8, he turns back in the main. He turns back to the believers. But you, brethren. You see what he's done? He's addressed the believers in chapter 4. His mind, his heart is so full and warm for the unbeliever, he has to spend some time in looking to them. What can I do to help you? Well, I warn you, he says. For when they say peace and safety is all going hunky-dory, then sudden destruction comes upon them and they shall not escape. But now he must turn back, as he does here, to address himself to the believers again. But you. Now notice the contrast, but is a word of contrast. Something for the unbeliever, yes. Now that was different to what he said to the believer in chapter 4. You expect him therefore to say something different again, to come back to the believer. But it's a word of contrast. Now, my first point this morning would be this, to stress this, what I've already stressed. One of the saddest things to me, and there are many sad things in the current so-called, if you like, Christian world, let's leave it vague as that. There's so many sad things, but one of the sad things to me is that so many churches are what I would call, now I'll use a long word and I'll try and explain it, inclusive. Now what do I mean by that? That everybody is made to feel, whatever their spiritual condition, that everything is all right somehow or another. It's all made warm and happy and easy and light, and there's nothing offensive, nothing difficult, there's nothing problematical at all, nothing controversial, nothing to offend or upset anybody. And everybody must make this feel as welcome and as happy and warm as possible. Now I'm not trying to make people feel unwelcome. But my friend, I'll speak for myself, but I don't think I speak for myself alone here this morning. The Bible, to my mind, is as plain as a pikestaff on this. There is a left hand and a right hand. There is a night and a dark and a day. There is a light and a darkness. There's the broad road and the narrow road, and also sheep and goats. How many more parallels have we got? There's a dozen, distinguishing marks drawn in Scripture between those who are true believers and those who are not. If we miss that point here, several bad consequences come. One is, we shan't make top or tail of the passage. Paul is saying very clearly, but for the unbeliever this is so. But for the believer this is so. And if we start mixing those up, we shall be in Queer Street in no time at all. But that's precisely what people do. They sort of close their eyes with a pin or something and jab in a text, and they don't think how that applies to them. The first thing you get into a text, like verse 4 for example, the first thing is, who is he speaking to? What is he speaking about? If he's speaking about believers here, why am I a believer? I hope I'm not using words you don't understand. A believer is a man who knows, a woman, a child, who knows he, or let's use the word he is a sinner, needs to be put right with God, has to face this awful judge who will descend. You've just been seeing it. The judge will come. They need a savior. This person knows, comes under the conviction that they need to be right with God. Something is completely wrong in their life. They don't understand it all, but they know they need to be right with God. And they've heard that this Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, that his sacrifice, if they trust him, if they rely upon him, cast all their hope upon him and say to God, be merciful to me for his sake, that God will save them. That is a believer. He turns from his own ways, his own works, and he looks to Christ to save him. Well, now, if Paul is writing to people like that, then it's no good drawing any comfort from that or any conclusion from that if I'm not one of those people. Let me try and illustrate it if I can. I'm English. I'm just trying to think off the top of my head. But let's say a law is passed that everybody who was born in England, certain taxes are required from that person. But if you were born in Scotland, shall we say, those taxes do not fall upon you. That's just a silly example. Well, does that apply to me or not? Well, I have to look at myself. Am I born in England? Yes, then that tax applies to me. If I was born north of the border, that tax does not apply to me. Can I give another illustration? I went into the vestry with the room back there this morning, and I'm curious, and I start looking at notices. And there was a pile of papers there. I'm very curious and very naughty. I'm confessing my sins. I pick up the papers and have a look, you see. And I see there's an email there. I put it down. Why? Because it isn't for me. It hasn't got my name on it. I got no business reading it. It doesn't belong to me. What Paul is saying here, but you brethren, you believers, so whatever I say this morning has direct and full relevance only if you're in that position. Now, let me say, you can go home if you're not a believer. No, my friend, because the wonder of God's word is, as you overhear what we say to one another about believers, God can use that very word to bring you to be a believer. Because did you know that every believer in this room once upon a time was an unbeliever? Once upon a time, every one of us was in the same position as you are. It's not that we're better than you or you're worse than us. We were in as much darkness as you are. We are as much far away from Christ as you are. But God translated us out of the kingdom of darkness by his grace and brought us into the kingdom of light and the Son he loves. I stress that, though, because I do feel very strongly that people today are not challenged in this way. The sort of people I belong to and want to belong to used to talk about their ministers that they were discerning ministers, distinguishing ministers. Do you know what they meant by that? When they preached, they drew a distinguishing mark as they preached. In other words, they let people know that their congregation was either a believer, each individual member was a believer or an unbeliever. Today, I'm afraid, in the preaching I very often hear, I'm left so vaguely aware of what's going on, I don't know who's what or what the minister thinks at all. Somehow or another, we're all right. It's all wrong, my friend. It's all wrong. But you, brethren. So, my friend, if you are one of the children of God, you're a true believer, then this applies to you most directly. But if you are not, then please listen, and may God warm your hearts and give you a longing to know what this is about by experience. What does he say about believers in verse 4 and 5 and so on? Well, let me be very brief on it. It's very clear, isn't it? Verse 4. Believers are not in darkness. So unbelievers, therefore, are in darkness. Now, there's a big difference. And verse 5. Believers are sons of the light and sons of the day. Not of the night, nor of darkness. The same picture, if you like. Believers are in the light. Unbelievers are in the dark. Believers live in the day. Unbelievers live in the night. Believers are awake. Unbelievers are asleep. Now, I'm going to show you why the churches today are inclusive, because people get offended when they get told such things. But this is what Paul is saying. And he says it again in verse 6, and he says it again in verse 7, and again in verse 8. Those of us of the day, those in the night. Now, what is this illustration about? I read it to you also in Ephesians 4 and 5, very strongly there. Night, day, light, darkness. Now, what is the picture? Well, it's a figurative, it is a picture, it's a figure, it's an illustration, isn't it? He's not talking about the time of day. I mean, we're all living at the moment, it's about 11:45, we're living in the day, and the sun is shining upon us. We're not talking physically, are we? It isn't that believers are nocturnal animals and stay, whatever it is, and stay, you know, all the rest. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking spiritually, isn't he? Now, what does the Bible mean? Let the Bible be his own instructor. How does the Bible interpret and use this illustration of light and darkness? Well, it seems to me it's plain. It uses it in two ways. One is referring to ignorance. Ignorance. If somebody's in the dark about something, you know that illustration very well. You use it yourself. Well, I'm in the dark about that, you know, or whatever it is. I'm trying to think, some of you can think of the illustration that evades me now, but in the dark means ignorant. I don't know, I can't see. You can see the picture, can you not? I mean, we live today, of course, with lampposts and street lighting and all the rest of it. But some of us are old enough to remember our childhood. And there was no street lamps if we were out in the country. And there was no, like, I mean, pitch black. I mean, if you didn't know where you were going, if you didn't know the road, you could easily get lost. Yes, lost. If you don't believe me, then will you come with me and we'll go to the Peak District and I'll take you up on Kinder. And we'll go up there about 11 o'clock at night, and I'll leave you up there. You'll be lost. Unless, of course, you know something about Kinder. But if you've never been to Kinder before, you will never get down. You'll be lost until the dawn comes. Light here means knowledge, understanding. I can see. Oh, I see, yes. When I was a school teacher, very occasionally you would get a pupil who would say, oh, I see. Most of them couldn't see it, but I can see. Now, that's an exaggeration. Quite a lot did see, actually. I can see it. Ignorance. Are you going to be offended? Unbelievers are ignorant. Prove it. Okay. Come with me tomorrow to the theological college. Come to the University of Birmingham or wherever you like, and let's go to the theology department, shall we? I haven't a clue what I'm saying literally, but I can assure you I believe it to be true. I'll prove it with you if you like. Let's go into his lecture room. Now that man, many of them, will have more letters after his name than you can get on a piece of paper. And he'll be lecturing on the scripture. He'll be lecturing on church history. He'll be giving theological instruction. And after his lecture, you approach him with an elementary question about Jesus Christ. And 9 out of 10 of them are as blind as bats. And that's a terrible illustration, because bats aren't blind, actually. But you know what I mean. They cannot make head or tail of the simplest spiritual point. They know about the Greek. They know about the Hebrew. They're well acquainted with the technicalities of Scripture. But a living knowledge and experience of it, they're as dead as dodos. Have you never noticed it on the quiz programs, on television or radio, Brain of Britain or whatever it is? They can answer any question, I guess. They can answer the most difficult questions, but if there's something on the Bible, they're not often in the wrong testament, let alone knowing where they are. Have you ever tried, believer, to talk to an unbeliever? It's like talking to a brick wall, isn't it? However you explain it, however you argue it, whatever illustrations. Have you heard me this morning scrabbling around for illustrations? Why do I do it, my friend? Because I know by experience that any unbeliever who's hearing me, I'm not making an hypoth of sense. Light, knowledge, the penny drops. Now, I said just now, all of us were unbelievers. Is that not your experience, believer? Once upon a time, you sat here or somewhere, and you couldn't make head or tail of what the preacher was saying. You couldn't make head or tail of the Bible. But now, it has dawned on you. You've got problems still. You haven't solved it all yet. No, that's true enough. But the fact of the matter is now, you have a measure of light. There's a world of difference between light and darkness. The two cannot exist together. If the sun rises, the darkness has got to go. But that's only the first point about darkness and light. The second one, the second illustration, the Bible uses darkness for corruption, for rottenness, for sin. The Bible talks, Jesus talked about it. The unbelievers, he said, they love the darkness. Now, is that not true? No, I don't know about you. You're probably different to me. But you know, I live in a town called Biggleswade. It doesn't matter where I live, but you could live in Bedford or wherever you like. Not many of us would say about 11 o'clock tonight, well, I think I'll go for a stroll down the town. Would you? Friday night, Saturday night, would you go for a stroll down the town about 11, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning? Am I alone in saying how daft that would be? Why? What's going on down the town on a Friday night? I don't know. I'm not there. I just go to the town on a Saturday morning and I see the mess. I see the broken glass. I see the smashed windows. I don't know what's going on, but I can guess. Things have been going on in the cover of darkness that even these people would not do under the cover of in their own light. They love darkness. The Bible tells that. Unbeliever, if you're here, you're ignorant. I tell you that strongly, I know. I was ignorant once. I didn't have a clue about it. Only God's Spirit can open our minds and hearts to the truth. But you will never, by your brain power, by your reasoning power, work out the way to God. We are lost in our sin, and sin means ignorance. And I'm afraid we're sinners. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, poor and needy, and so on. I know we don't like to talk about sin these days, that, you know, it's just something going slightly wrong. We're offensive in the eyes of God. It's darkness to his light. I must move on, but this is the illustration here. The other one, of course, is sleeping at night. Now, as a preacher, I've been doing this for 50 years, that's the majority of my congregation have been asleep. Some have actually been physically asleep, but many of my congregation have been spiritually asleep. Spiritually asleep. I've done all I can to waken them. I try to preach as lively as I can. I try to give as illustrations as I can, as many as I can. I try to make it as simple and clear and interesting. And I pray before I come out that I'll be an interesting preacher. That's one of the things I pray for. I really do try to communicate, however much. But I know that many people who listen to me are asleep. Certainly the unbelievers. There's another illustration here too, and it's sober. The opposite of sober is drunk. I believe, my friend, the unbeliever is mad. He's going into eternity absolutely unprepared. I look around and I see you've all got shoes on. You wouldn't dream of coming out barefooted this morning. It's a bit damp out there, a bit cold. You know you've got to put shoes on. Your socks over there say yes. And all this, yeah, you're very sensible, yes. And yet people are going to go into eternity without the thought of even putting their sort of spiritual shoes on. Isn't that amazing? A man is prepared to die and not be right with God. If that isn't drunkenness, I don't know what is. If that isn't going blind into eternity, asleep, sleepwalking into eternity, I don't know what is. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. Dear Christian, let's look back and give thanks to our God this morning. Jesus said you must be born again. And he regenerated us. Do you remember the time when you were in the kingdom of darkness? What I said about unbelievers was true of you. Do you remember the time when you didn't understand? when you couldn't find out, you couldn't break the habits, you couldn't change your way, you couldn't seek after God. You were drunk too. You were mad too. Some of you can come up here and give a testimony and tell us the stupid things you did, the wicked things you did, the things you wish you'd never done and thought. It sounds like we're bragging. Oh, my friends, if you're an unbeliever, we're not bragging at all. We're absolutely amazed at the grace that stopped us in this. Is it Newton says in his hymn, that stopped me in my wild career. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day, this coming day of Christ, should overtake you as a thief. You know that Christ is coming back suddenly, unexpectedly. You know that, don't you? You know that men are not going to be prepared, but you know it, believer, don't you? You know Christ is coming. You are the sons of light. All of you are, not just some of us. All who are in the light are sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Do you see how Paul repeats himself? Do you see how Paul repeats himself negative and positively? We are of the day, we're not of the night. Why is he doing that, my friend? I hope I've got the same spirit here this morning. Why is it? Because he wants me to get it. He wants me to get it. Just like the doctor saying now, you must take one of these every 3 hours. And then he says it again. Don't miss. You must take one every 3 hours. Why is he doing it? Because he knows it's important. But, and I must try and bring out the main point of this passage, that's the background to it. But there are consequences, my friend, if we are one of these brethren, if we are one of these people who've passed from darkness to light, Colossians 1:13, if we have been changed from this darkness and ignorance and unbelief into a believing state, what are the consequences? Well, verse 6, therefore what? Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Now he's addressing us, believers. If you are a believer, he's addressing you this morning. What he's saying is this to us, surely, that once upon a time, we were like the others. We were like the unbelievers. And of course then, we did live this kind of life. But now we have been taken out of that kingdom, into this kingdom, into Christ's kingdom, into the church, into Christ. Now, the risk is that we should go on trying to live as we used to live. What is he calling us here for? What is he calling us to? He's calling us here to live a life that reflects this change. Once I was ignorant. Now apparently God has given me light out of his word. Therefore, how does it show itself? Well, I'm reading God's word, aren't I? I'm thinking about God's word. I'm trying to practice God's word. I want to live for God according to his mind in scripture. I notice our friends are teaching the children the scriptures. Well, why? Because they know that this is the way that God works into the heart and mind of these children and to all of us. Entreat me not to leave thee. Now maybe these children remember that in 30 years' time, 20 years, 10 years' time. Entreat me not to leave thee. And perhaps something, the light, the penny will dawn and drop there, and they will remember and think about it, and they will begin to say that to Christ and not Ruth to her mother. They might say, ah, I see what my dad was making me learn now. He was making me learn, I should say to Christ, entreat me not to leave thee. Thy people shall be my people. Where you live, I'll live. And so on. You see? The text next week is something about the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Is the word of the Lord precious to me, my friend? If I'm a believer, it will show itself that way. This is a test for you. Do you value God's word? Is it meat and drink to you? Does it teach you? You came out this morning. I could have given you a DVD show, but I didn't. I came to preach. Why? Because we believe that this is the way God instructs us in his word. We're not sleeping. We're awake. I mean, physically, literally. Do you rise in the morning to pray? Do you rise in the morning to read and pray and seek God's mind? If you're a believer, not to become a believer, but because you are. Not because somebody has commanded you to. But when you're on holiday, my friend, and you're going out walking like I do in the peaks. You don't lie in bed and think, it's a lovely sunny day, I think I'll stay. You get out. You want to get out on the hills. That's what you came for. Well, a sleeping Christian is a contradiction in terms. But the word means corruption too, doesn't it? Are we living in a corrupt society? Well, I'm glad I'm not these dear folks here with these young children to bring up. I'm glad I haven't got that responsibility now. It's bad enough 30 years ago. I think it's a rotten society. Morally, spiritually corrupt. I think it's a mad society. Hey, Christian, this is what Paul is calling us. Paul is writing to these people, of course, because they were living in a corrupt, mad society too. And he's saying to them, don't live like they did. Don't. Peter says the same. He says they have orgies and revelings. Don't you go along with it, he said. You're believers. I don't know if this is an apocryphal story, but it has a ring of truth about it. I changed the actual circumstance because these things come and go. I'm going back 50 years now. But a young man was converted, and he thought he would go to a certain amusement and try to be a witness, a certain worldly amusement. So he was there, and he was talking to this girl and chatting her to her, and she said, I'm a Christian, see, and he was trying to witness. And so she said, well, what are you doing here then? What are you doing here then? But let us, who are of the day, be sober, verse 8. Awake, alert, thinking, praying, living to be holy. And there's one last illustration before I close. And it's full of illustrations here. Verse 8. What's all this about breastplates and helmets then? Well, he's telling us another illustration. Paul mixes illustrations up, but I don't mind. I enjoy them. Here it is. This is another one, he said. You're not only in the day and night and all that sort of talk, he said, but you're in a war as well. Satan's on the prowl. The false doctrine's on the prowl. I see him almost every week, I was going to say, in my town, knocking on doors. They're all about helmets, breastplates. What is it about? We're under attack, dear Christian. I don't need to realize it. We're under attack 24 hours a day. I suppose most of us now are using the internet and we talk to it, don't we? Do you know the internet's talking to you without you realizing it? Are you filling your mind with the truth of God? Are you carrying the sword of the Spirit? Have you got the helmet of salvation and so on? Have you got faith about you? You see what Paul is saying? Look, we're not here on a holiday camp. The Christianity today, I, as I say in the churches, I find so much what I call inclusivism. Another thing is like a holiday camp. We're going to Butler's. My friend, this is meant not to be a hospital. This is not meant to be a holiday camp. This is meant to be a barracks. This is meant to be the place where we sharpen our weapons for the week. I do not know how Satan is going to attack me this week. But I don't only want to defend myself against him. I want to carry the attack to him. I want to carry the attack to the world. And the weapons of our warfare, they are mighty. But let's be alert, and the graces that we need are faith, love and hope, of course, they're here. I'm being very brief upon it and just mentioning it. So let's pray to God that you quicken our faith and make it stronger. Our love to develop one for another, and love for Christ and love for sinners. And hope. That's not that vague, you know, cross me fingers. No, hope in the Bible means confident expectation, assurance. Now I'm bold here, my friend, aren't I? But tomorrow my faith will be weak and sickly, as I sometimes say. I must have hope. Christ is coming. He will be victorious. Christ will triumph. And those who mock what I've said this morning, those who dismiss it, maybe they're here on the tape, I don't know if they may laugh at it, do what they will. But one day they shall find that the truth of what I've said is there. It will be visible. It will be evident to them. They shall see Christ come, and that day will come. Therefore, let us be awake, my friend. You say Christ should come. Does he want to find me drunk? Do I want him to find me drunk? Not only physically, but spiritually. Do I want him to find me asleep? By the way, it used to be said when I was a young person, one of the great tests was if you could do something or go somewhere, or if you felt, how could I find out? They used to tell us, I don't know whether they were right, I think they had a bit of truth about it, would you like to be found there when Christ came? Could you take Jesus there? By the way, this is my friend, Jesus. Would you? Could you take him in there? I rather like the story of the African king, I hope it's true, who was introduced to the Queen Mother, as she was in those days. And when he was introduced, he didn't do the usual thing. He asked her what she thought of Jesus Christ. Now, I hope it's true. She said, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. Now, I hope it's true. So what's the word this morning, my friend? Well, if I'm a believer, I've got to keep alert, awake. I've got to show that I'm a child of the light. I don't live in the darkness. Let me live a holy life, an awakened life, a thinking life, a sober life, a life where I can fight for Jesus and live for him. That's the word for me as a believer. I hope it's something for you there. But if you're an unbeliever, then let it rattle in your ears, my friend, as it rattles in your heart. You are in ignorance, night, darkness, lost in sin. We haven't got the answer in ourselves, but we know the man who has the answer. And this man is Jesus Christ. I hope next time to speak more positively on this, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what should I say? Wait till next February? I think it's February. No, is it? I can't remember when it's coming. I'm coming some... No, a bit later than that. No, May, I think it is. So wait till next May. No, my friend, don't wait till next May. Next May may not come for me nor you. Obtain salvation even now as I close the Bible. Look to him now. Shall we close with our hymn? 312. 312. O Holy Ghost, thy people bless.